If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to pick up in verse 12 for the next couple weeks, two or three. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Well, you're flipping there. That's not the last time you're going to hear from Kyle. Kyle, we've planned that he's going to preach three times while he's here. So in June and July, there'll be three Sundays where he'll be giving the morning message. So I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to hearing more from Kyle. We will be looking forward to that. If you would, stand with me as we look at God's Word here together as we read it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we begin and take up this portion of Scripture, as we begin to look at the subject of sanctification and growing in godliness and holiness, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that as we read this, as we study together, that these things would be clear to us, that you would conform us to your image, that you would work in us, that we might be holy, that we might look like on the outside what our status is on the inside. Lord, we pray and we plead that you take and incline our hearts to you, that we might be driven to pursue godliness in this life. For your glory, your honor. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A while back, well, in February, so not that long ago, I went to a pastor's conference in Minneapolis. It was an incredible experience from my perspective, very worthwhile. But on the way home from that, I got visiting with a pastor friend of mine, and he said something like this when we started talking about the sessions that we were at. He said, loose quote, he said, well, I didn't really agree with what a lot of what John Piper said in his last message. Now, the last message was about doing away with sin in your life. It was about growing in holiness. And Piper used words like war and effort. And my friend, he didn't like that kind of language. He said it makes it sound too much like the person has to do something. And according to him, the Christian life was about yielding oneself to God. And if we yield ourselves to God, then God is going to take care of the sin in our life, and we just automatically grow in godliness. God does it all. We surrender to God. God grows us in holiness. So we had a very interesting conversation, to say the least. And I think that we still got onto our plane in different sides, and we were good friends. But ever since that day, I've really been thinking about that conversation, asking myself, could it be that I've misunderstood this whole issue of sanctification or growing in the Christian faith. Believe it or not, I've been known to be wrong. I don't like it when I'm wrong. So I really wanted to sort through this. And this question that I thought about that really needed to be asked was something like this. What is my role in the sanctification process? Sanctification is a fancy word for growing in godliness. Flip that question around and you get one that's even more important. What is God's role in the sanctification process? Is sanctification in my life, is it God or is it me? Is growing and maturing in the Christian faith something I do or something God does within me as I yield myself to Him? Really, when we think about this question, there's a tension there, isn't there? And it comes up all over the place in other aspects of theology. I mean, just think about the doctrine of salvation for a moment. Ask yourself, when you were saved, was it you? Was it something that you did, or was it wholly of God? Wholly, completely of God. Think about what happens as soon as you answer that question. If you said it was all God, what does that mean? Didn't you turn from your sin? Didn't you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe and trust Him for eternal life? The Bible is full of places that tells us to repent. We're told to believe. We're told to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. So was it really you who was responsible for salvation then? Think about that for a moment. There was a radical change in direction from sin toward God, and we can't accomplish that on our own. There was a total change in belief, something supernatural that happened. We viewed our sin differently. We were willing to put our life in the hands of Christ. I mean, the Bible is extremely clear on this. Salvation is all of Him. It is all God. It's difficult to grasp. There's a tension there. So when we come to the subject of sanctification, we get back to that question. Is it me that yields my life to Christ and He grows me, or do I work at it? Well, this is what's been called a false dilemma. Meaning that we look at these two choices and we think we have to choose one or the other. It needs to be God on one side who works it, or is it me that works it? But really, there's a third option. Just like we see in other places of theology. Bit of a paradox here. Is it God or is it me? The answer is yes. Yes. Let's take a few moments, though, and just look at the sides of this. Right? Each side. My friend on the plane from Minneapolis to Sioux Falls took a view that has been coined as quietism. If you're taking notes, that would be a good place to start. The Christian is quiet in the process of growing in godliness. Another way of looking at this view is to think of the believer's role in sanctification as a passive one. Have you ever heard that phrase, let go and let God? It comes from a quietist perspective. Some people say something like, I can't do it, but He can. I yield myself to Him, He does it. That's quietism. Now, the polar opposite of quietism is what's been called pietism. That is the rigorous effort toward personal holiness or piety. So quietism is passive. Pietism is active. It's actively working on one's spiritual life, doing everything in one's power to live your faith out. Now, I would suggest that in our situation, we tend more toward quietism than we do pietism. I might be wrong, but I don't think so. We're like my friend who heard John Piper's message that seemed to indicate a rigorous effort on the part of the Christian to deal with sin and grow in holiness. And we, something in our minds say, red flag, red flag, this doesn't sound right. Holiness can't come through our own effort. It has to come through God working in us, through us, so that our job is nothing but passive surrender. Hannah Smith, a quietist, explains her view this way, and let me quote. What can be said about man's part in this great work, she's talking about sanctification, but that he must continually surrender himself and continually trust. That's man's part. Then she goes on. But when we come to God's side of the question, what is there that may not be said as to the manifold and wonderful ways in which he accomplishes the word entrusted to him? It is there that the growing comes in. The lump of clay could never grow into a beautiful vessel if it stayed on the clay pit for thousands of years. But when it is put in the hands of a skillful potter, it grows rapidly under this fashioning into a vessel that he intends it to be. And in the same way, the soul abandoned to the working of the heavenly potter is made into a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meek. Right? Notice that word sanctify. It's made holy. By who? That's God's side. And meek for the master's use. End quote. So here's her view. You are the clay. He's the potter. You're passive. In growing in godliness, you're passive. You put yourself up there. We have a problem, though. What happens when a believer sins then? If you've yielded yourself to Christ and he starts molding you, and this is all he does, and a believer sins, whose fault is that? Look at the flip side of this, the pietism side. Basically, pietism was a reaction against the Lutheran church in the 18th century. There was a strong emphasis in that movement on Bible study, on holy living, things they didn't see played out in the church of the time. They believed, directly opposite of the quietists, that the believer needed to be involved with all of him or herself, their mind, their body, every human faculty aided in the pursuit of achieving godliness. Basically, they said, it took everything you are to pursue godliness. Now, where the pietists, though, could get out of balance is when they would overemphasize self-effort. You see, if you believe that all of your spiritual progress in life is based on your own ability to dedicate yourself to this thing or that thing, to discipline yourself in this way or that way, if we believe that we are the reason that we're moving in the right direction, that this is our ability, then our fortitude, then a couple things are going to happen. First, when you achieve victory over this sin by your own self-effort, you're going to have pride. You can't help but not. You take the credit for it. You did it. Second thing that you're going to have is despair. Think about that. You're going to have despair because when you fail, it is you that fails. Nobody else is responsible. You see the two extremes here in the quietest view. What do we do with our sin? Do we blame God since he's in control of the godliness part of us, the growing in godliness? If we overemphasize the pietistic view, we say, I've got to do it all. And when we do it all, we get the glory. And when we fail, we feel miserable. Well, the point of this is found in our passage. I believe that what we have in these verses here is the correct balance between pietism on one side and quietism on the other. Let's look at the text. Philippians 12, 2, 12, and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, now so, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You read this and you say, okay, just pause. Okay, think about it. From our previous discussion, it's clear. Paul is a pietist. He clearly says, you work out your salvation. You do it. You effort, right? That's there. You work it out. Well, then we keep reading. Verse 13. For, that connects these two verses. For, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. What? He's a quietist. If we look at verse 13, we see that he must be a quietist. This is the problem with just picking out a verse here or there. You read it. I mean, if we read verse 12 without verse 13 or vice versa, we would really have the wrong perspective, wouldn't we? Now, we should understand that this tension isn't something new. This work out your salvation on one hand and it is God working in you on the other. Let me just give you an illustration here that I think is going to help. I hope it does. 1 Kings 8. Let's flip there, would you? If you have your Bibles with me, 1 Kings chapter 8, I'm going to pick up in verse 54. Okay? This is Solomon after he's dedicated this prayer of dedication of the temple. Now, as Solomon finished offering all his prayer and plea, verse 54, to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven, and he stood and he blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all he has promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Now pay attention to verse 58. That he may incline our hearts toward him to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules which he commanded our fathers. If you're one of those people who underline verses, underline that one. Verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all the ways and to keep his commandments. You see what he's saying here? If we are going to be obedient, if we're going to keep his commandments, if we're going to do what he wants us to do, it's because he has first inclined our hearts to do that. So here is a guy, Solomon, pleading with God first to work in the hearts of the people in order that they might be obedient to him. If we're going to be obedient, it's going to be because of God. Okay? We're at verse 58. Let's keep reading. Let this word of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the course of his servant and the cause of his people Israel. As each day requires that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. By the way, parenthetical note, temple was not just for Israel, was it? What was it there for? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that he is Lord. There is no other than verse 61. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Underline that. Here we see devotion to God, a heart that is wholly devoted, completely devoted to him, coupled with walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. This is the other side of it. Right? Put yourself in a position of one of those people listening to Solomon that day. You go home after it's all over. Your family is talking about all that transpired. This New Testament this new temple, and one of your kids says, now, I don't get it. Keeping God's commands, you know, living in holiness, is that something that God does? Or is that something that we do? Good question, right? And the answer is yes. We plead with God to incline our hearts toward Him. We say, help us to obey. St. Augustine said it this way, grant what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. Love that statement. Command what you want from me, but give me the grace to be able to do it. Incline my heart toward you. Help me want to be obedient and give me the power to be obedient. And at the same time, we devote our heart to God. Our whole heart, completely to God. That's effort. We're active in the process, not passive. And that doesn't take away what God does in us. I mean, is this getting clear at all? One more illustration. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Peter really comes across as a quietist here, doesn't he? Everything related to life and godliness is a gift of God to us. God does it all. We're passive in the process of growing in godliness. Well, as usual, though, we need to keep reading to get the full picture. Context is crucial. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort, right? Because God has given you everything you need. Now, you make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Make every effort. That's not passivity on the part of the believer, is it? This is the same thing we see in Philippians 2. What we're talking about here isn't anything new. We see it throughout the entire Bible. On one hand, it is God who inclines our hearts to Himself, which makes growing in godliness actually possible. And then also, we're to work out our own salvation on the other. Let's go back to Philippians and just start looking at verse 12. We'll start with the human perspective, move on to God working in us in the coming weeks. Let's just start here in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to notice something here. The main thrust of this verse comes at the end of it. The work out your salvation with fear and trembling statement. That is the main push of the text. But just back up briefly. Notice the word therefore. We've said before that the word therefore connects what comes before it to what comes after it. So before verse 12 is verses 6 through 11, and specifically verses 9 through 11, that at the name of Christ, every intelligent creature in the universe is going to bow before His Lordship. Right? That's what we've been focusing our attention on the past few weeks. Now we see Paul, who we remember loves this church deeply, says, yes, I know you are obedient people. He uses that term always, right? You are obedient people. The idea there is you're obedient. When I'm here, when I'm not, you're obedient people, but even more so when I'm here or I'm not, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But let me just make something absolutely clear. And kids and young people, I really want you to listen to me when I say this. For some reason, we have the tendency to think that obedience is doing what those in authority ask us to do when either they are watching us, or we think they are watching us, or we think they are going to look at the results of it. Paul gives believers here the credit, not just for, say, watching their language around Paul the pastor, but even when they're in the blacksmith shop by themselves and they hit their finger with a hammer. He says, you're obedient people. I get this. They're obedient. They submit to the authority over them, no matter if they're there or not. Here's the thing about obedience. Obedience is not so much about doing what others say to do as it is about being under the authority of another. And the question is never, am I under authority? The question is whose authority am I under? You see, when a parent or a boss tells you something to do or to do something in a certain way and you don't, when they're not watching and you say to yourself, I'm going to do this thing my way, I'm going to do it this way because so-and-so isn't watching and I think I can do it better, then what you're saying in essence that is that this person, this parent, this boss, they're not the authority in this situation. I am. And that, make no mistake, is the sin of pride. We are all under the authority of others. God has designed it that way, and ultimately, we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. That's what it means, the word Lord. He is our master. And one day, everyone, every intelligent being in the universe will acknowledge that fact. They will confess that He is Lord. And my friend, young person, if you are under the authority of Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord, if you are a believer, and get this, if you are not submitting to those in earthly authority over you, those who God in His sovereignty has placed in that position, you are sinning. The same sin that sent Jesus to the cross to save you from. Same sin. It isn't just any sin. It isn't just merely disobedience, but it's pride. It's saying this, I'm the authority in my life, and God, you are not. Have you ever thought of disobedience to a parent or to a boss as saying that? I'm the authority in my life, and God, you are not. Even after Paul gives the Philippians credit for their obedience, he goes on and then he tells them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling always. This statement has caused a lot of people heartache. They've been really disturbed by it, thinking that they are to work for their salvation. Some have taken it to mean that they're to work at their salvation. But the Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. If we take this statement here in Philippians to mean work for our salvation, then it contradicts what we find elsewhere. Romans chapter 3, for instance, is extremely clear. Obedience to the law cannot and will not justify anyone. There is no salvation by works. I had a conversation a few years ago with an Eastern Orthodox priest, and he explained to me that we really don't know if we're saved or not. We just have to keep working at it in hopes that one day we find ourselves to be in faith. There's no salvation by works. We don't work for our salvation. We don't work at our salvation. We work it out. That's what the text says. Work out your salvation. Then the question becomes, what does that mean? Well, the first thing that we need to understand here is that this command in the Greek text is what's called a present tense imperative. And a present tense imperative command means that it is a command with continual emphasis. The idea then is to continually exert effort to work out your salvation. It's interesting, isn't it? When he says work out your salvation here, it isn't something that happens and then it's done in your life. Some people don't know what else to do with this text. So they say it must refer to a one-time moment as salvation. When you place your faith in Christ, your salvation is all worked out. There's not a need to continually work at it. But the tense of the verb here just doesn't allow for that interpretation at all. The verb in question here means to bring something to fulfillment, to bring it to its completeness, to its fullness. So the idea is that the salvation that you have needs to be brought into its fullness. That's the command. And make no mistake, it's about being active. There's no way to interpret this where effort and diligence are not involved. The one thing that I thought was really helpful in understanding this statement is where the same verb is used in other places outside of the Bible. Now, it was used in other Greek writings. About 60 years or so before Jesus Christ lived, there was a Roman scholar who wrote in Greek, and he was writing about mining, not spiritual issues at all, like gold mining, silver mining. And he says that the Romans in Spain were working out the mines. Same word here. The Romans owned the land, and they were getting everything out of it that they could, all of the riches, the silver. The value of the land was being worked out. It was extracted from it. So then, back in Philippians chapter 2, the idea there is we're to mine out our lives of what God has placed there. You see, we're saved, yes. We're not achieving that. That's something that God has done in our lives. We're working it out, making it a reality on the outside of what God has done on the inside. God says, your status is holy before me. And it's taking that and working it out so that on the outside we actually look like what our status is on the inside. It's producing a lifestyle that is holy. It's effort. We don't just sit back and do nothing and say, well, God saved me, now I guess I'll just sit and wait. Perhaps the problem is that we don't understand salvation. The term salvation is a huge word, and I'm not going to get into all of that it encompasses, but it's an umbrella term. When we say the term salvation, we mean a lot of things. I want you to see just three different aspects of salvation. You see, when I say something like, I was saved when I was 9, I know that's small, and my word didn't end up where it was supposed to there. We'll get to that in a minute. When we say something like, I was saved when I was 9, we're really talking about justification, and you see that there, that line going up, that's our status. right? The dot, the big dot there on the bottom, that's conversion. And at the moment of conversion, we're justified before God. Our status is holy. I was saved. I was converted. But there's also another sense in that we are being saved. That's ongoing. That's sanctification. That's the diagonal line going up. Growing in godliness. Growing in holiness. That's what our text is about. That's the phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're being saved. Work it out. Take what God has done. Mine it. Work it. Become more godly. But there's one more aspect of salvation that is absolutely crucial here that we'll never achieve on this side of heaven, and that is called glorification. One day we will be glorified. This is what we work toward. This is the completion of the process. Yes, we've been saved, we've been converted, but there's a process whereby we get from conversion to glorification, and that process is called sanctification. And here in our text, we're told a little bit how this works. How do you get from point A to point B? You work out your salvation. You mine it. You start taking what God has done in your life, the new life that He's given you, the life in the kingdom of light, and you draw from that. You move toward glorification. Do you see the significance of the verb? Continual. The process. You work toward this. You take what He started and you move toward completion. You're bringing salvation to its completion, its fullness. That will be when we get our new bodies, when we're free from sin once and for all. But in this life, we work toward that end. So that our salvation, what God has done on the inside, is an outward reality. You see that in the picture? The process, the work, where are you working toward? To get to where your justification has taken you. Your status is already there. It's the process of working toward it. At the moment of salvation, conversion, we become His child. He's taken and moved us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This change of status from guilty to innocent. That's where we're at. Our status is concerned. We are to be taken and work and mine that salvation that God has granted to us so that we ultimately look like that on the outside. An outward reality of the inward truth. So Christian, the question before you today is, are you progressing in your faith? Moving toward glorification. When you will see Jesus for who He is, because you will be without sin. Are you growing in godliness? Are you working out your salvation? Are you mining it, breaking the chains that hold us continually? Here's the thing. Some people, they claim to be Christians, a lot of people, and maybe there are people even in this room thinking this, that they're content with conversion. They're content with justification. They're content with just their status being this. See, I don't need sanctification. I've got my eternal life. Good to go. I want you to think about it this way. And this is crucial. The only way to get from conversion to glorification is through sanctification. This is the doctrine of perseverance. We don't have time to get into that. But it's crucial. If you are saved, you will grow in godliness. If you trust Christ as your Savior, if He has done that work of justification in your life, if you're trusting Him for salvation, you're longing to be glorified, and you're willing to work it out to get there. That's the question. Are you mining? Are you working? And make no mistake, this is all about effort. It's what you and I are called to do. We are spiritual miners who are working to bring our salvation to completeness. And we plead with God. We plead with Him daily and say, God, incline our hearts to such a task. Give me the power to do it. As I work, may it be by Your power, not mine, so I'm not prideful. So when I fail, I don't face despair. Is that what we are? Are we working out our salvation this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the task set before us. And we pray that You would incline our hearts to it. That You would command of us whatever You want and give us the power to do it. Lord, we pray that we would be people who are never satisfied, but make war against sin in our lives by Your power for Your glory, so that we look more like You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.